Good morning, Cross Creek. A special shout out to the men who joined us yesterday at the men's breakfast. We just had a really great time interacting with the Word through the Gospel of John. We finished chapter 1. It was dynamic. We had a lot of people. Everyone was sharing, and it was hard to keep us going to actually finish our passage because there's just so much discussion. So thank you, men. It is a pleasure to study the Word of God with you. And if you are a man and hadn't yet come, I do encourage you to come and join us next month. It is a lot of fun. Go ahead, if you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Last week, I began to share the story of Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, Nate Saint, and Roger Udarian, five friends. And these guys were fellow missionaries in the jungles of Ecuador. Jim and Pete and Ed, they ministered among a group of Indians called the Quechua, Roger among the Achua Indians, and then Nate Saint, he was a pilot that ministered to all the mission outposts around the area by bringing supplies and helping people get connected with medical treatment. Well, over time, God grew a great and strong desire among these men to reach the Alca Indians, also known as the Waldani, and reach them for Christ. They burned to share the gospel message with these Indians who were fierce and remote, and up until that point had no successful contact been made with the Alcas. Well, in the fall of 1955, the men began dropping gifts from the sky to the Alca Indians. In a maneuver that was truly amazing, they would take the plane and do a tight circle over and over around the village. They would let out a long line with a cloth bucket at the end, and through the spiraling motion of the line in the plane, the bucket would hover right, perfectly still, above the ground. They would share many gifts this way, and over time, the elk has also reciprocated and shared gifts back with them. First, a headdress, and eventually even a parrot that was a pet of theirs. They shared and threw back up there all the way to them. Well, after months of successful bucket drops, the men decided it was time. A face-to-face interaction was needed. They located a close sandbar. They set up camp, and then they began telling the Alcas from the plane, come, meet us by the river. It was a few days later that three Alcas emerged from the jungle. Two women and one man. The man they called George, one of the women they called Delilah, the other, I guess they didn't have a name for her. What transpired could only be God's grace. Successful contact was finally made. They had hours upon hours of sharing gifts and talking and sharing little phrases that they learned of the Waldani language. And George, he got so excited about the plane and seeing it finally in person that Nate Saint actually took him up for a ride for the first time and flew around his village to his great delight and shouted. Later that evening, they all left. And it was 2 days later that only more Alcas would come. Unfortunately, however, this visit was much different. These group of Alcas were Alca warriors, and they came to kill. All five men were speared to death by those whom they longed to tell about the gospel of Christ. Last week, we started our series on New Testament principles on evangelism. Our first week, we really looked at power in prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us in order to share that gospel message, and then prayer. And we saw the New Testament biblical pattern is that believers, they pray for boldness in order to evangelize. So God uses power and prayer in our lives to proclaim the gospel. I mean, come on, how cool is that? God would use us. He would empower us. He would listen to us to accomplish his mission. Well, this morning we look at two more principles. So let's just do it. Let's just dive right in. The first principle that we're going to look at this morning is perspective. And we see that beginning in Colossians chapter 1. So if you could read along with me, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If I'm honest, this is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. I say that a lot about a lot of verses, but this is one of them. It is a good passage. There's so many good nuggets to chew on. This passage not only shows the process in which someone is saved, but it also reveals the true state of a person before they are saved. So let's take a look. Three little things I just want to point out here in our brief time in this passage. First thing, there's two kingdoms. Two kingdoms. Verse 13, we see that there's a domain of darkness, and then we see that there's a kingdom of light. Each kingdom, domain of darkness, kingdom of light, it is ruled by someone. Who rules the kingdom of light? That's Jesus, the beloved Son. You see that right there in verse 13. Well, what about the domain of darkness? Who rules that? Well, we see elsewhere in Scripture that it's led by Satan and his demons. That's just the first thing I want to point out. There's two kingdoms, kingdom of light, domain of darkness. Second, we're transferred. Come on, no, folks. We're transferred. This is good news. When we think, however, about salvation, we may often think about things like forgiveness of sins, justification, being adopted, and all these things are really good. And yet, there's this other aspect that we don't often talk much about. In salvation, we're transferred from one kingdom to the other. We're transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. We all start in the same place. Where? Domain of darkness. But God, through his grace alone, transfers us to the kingdom of light. Praise God. And it is God's grace alone, which leads me to the third thing I want to point out here in our passage of Colossians. It's the Father who qualifies. Check it out, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We have done nothing to deserve our change in kingdoms. And there is nothing that we could ever do to transfer ourselves from one kingdom to the other. It is only by God's grace alone that he would qualify us and bring us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. Okay, there's more in the passage, but you know, for the time, we got to keep moving on. And I let me ask the question here. How does that help us with evangelism here? Well, it gives us a clear picture of the reality of someone who does not know Christ. Each person that does not know Christ belongs in the domain of darkness. And they serve their master unknowingly. They're stuck and they are without any hope of changing their situation. Their only hope is to hear the gospel, to repent, and to be qualified by the Father who would transfer them. Now, I want to show you another passage. So if you could, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, two books over. We've just seen only one part, one half of the first principle of perspective. And if it's not making sense yet, that's okay. I don't expect it to. Let's get to the second half of perspective. Just stick with me here. Okay, so Colossians 1, it tells us that all people start out in darkness and our only hope is to be moved from darkness to light, transferred from the domain of Satan to the kingdom of Jesus. Okay, so let's read the other half here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This verse is simple. It says that we're not to wage war against a certain group, but instead the battle is with another group. Okay, so who are we not to war against here, according to Ephesians 6? We're not to war against people, flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against people. Okay, instead, let's ask the question, who do we battle against? It's Satan. It says the rulers, the authorities, the spiritual forces of evil. This is just a common way that the Bible tells us that he's speaking about Satan and his demons. This truth right here, that the real battle is against Satan, this truth, it can be hard to grasp. Why? Well, warring is a part of our culture. It's all around us. The norm is to war against people. We see this in actual wars, of course, around the world. But we also see it in warring between distant family members at holiday meals. And then, of course, there's the midterm elections. It's all warring. Am I right? All of it. But it's not just the world that's at war. It's Christians being combative with other Christians as well. This should not be so. But nevertheless, it too often is the case. Some may war over beliefs and theology, but from my experience, they actually war more over how church ministry should be done. What color the carpet should be. What's the color of the paint? Who gets to do what around here? What music should we sing? And so on. But worse, perhaps, than Christians warring with other Christians is Christians warring with non-Christians. Like when a believer fights with a non-Christian in order to win an argument. Like as if the most important thing in life was to be right and make sure that the other person knows they are wrong and stupid. Or it's when a believer spreads wartime propaganda about the enemy. What do I mean by that? Is Christians getting with other Christians, making sure that everyone knows who the enemy is? Who's the enemy? It's the non-Christians. They're evil. They're wrong. They're ruining everything in our world, in our nation. They are the problem. Did you hear? Did you hear about their agenda over there? Could you believe that they're doing that? They're pushing these kinds of things? Oh, it's terror. It's wicked. It's wartime propaganda. However, in Ephesians chapter 6, right here, verse 12, this is not the picture that we see. The battle is not with non-Christians. The battle is with Satan. By the way, does this mean that we are to go to war with Satan? No. No, the battle is not ours. It's God's battle. And he has already won. Amen? So what's our job? If we don't battle against Satan, what's our job? Well, we've seen it over and over. Proclaim the gospel message to those in darkness. That's our job. Nate Saint, the missionary pilot, he once wrote of the Ivoro Indians. They were another group of Indians known for their hatred in their murder, and with their witchcraft. They even taught their children to memorize the names of the people their family hated. This is what Nate wrote of the Hebrews. Listen to his compassion for their true spiritual state. This is what he says. Quote, "They aren't cruel, except they are made that way by the religion of fear and of evil spirits, with which they hope somehow to cope with their sin problem." Friends, we need a change of perspective. This is the first principle of the morning. Non-Christians are not the enemy. They're captured by the enemy. They are stuck in the domain of darkness, and they need to hear about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I want you to imagine a man stuck in a well. It's deep. He's been in the darkness for a while now. He can only see a sliver of light, but knows it's impossible to climb out. You walk by. You look down. You can barely make out this figure in the darkness. What do? Do you mock him? Do you laugh at him for being stuck in the well? No, of course you don't. Every single one of us, we would have compassion and tell him, help is on the way. To treat a non-Christian as an enemy is to treat them out of our sinful flesh. But to treat a non-Christian with compassion as someone who is lost in the darkness is to treat them as Christ would treat them. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul, he's recounting his conversion experience in which Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. This is what Jesus said for Paul to do. This is what he said in that experience there. Quote, Jesus to Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified in faith by me. In Luke 19, Jesus, he's dining at Zacchaeus' house, but the religious leaders, they grumbled that he was a guest of a sinful man. But Jesus, he said that the Son of Man came to seek and save what? The lost. Luke 19. Matthew 9, Jesus, he's with his disciples. He sees a multitude of crowds, and this is what the text says about the circumstance. Quote, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus has compassion on those lost in darkness. And so should his followers also. Okay, let's take a step back. So far, we've just seen one principle of evangelism this morning. We must have a change of perspective. By viewing the lost as the Lord Jesus would view the lost. So let's move on to another principle of evangelism that we must possess. And that principle that we must possess is perseverance. Perseverance. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're about to jump in the middle of the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. At this point, he's devoted about 10 years of his life to three different missionary journeys throughout most of the known Roman world. And now, on his third journey here, he has come to Ephesus. Now, by the way, this is not the first time he's come to Ephesus, but this time is different because of the amount of time that he spent with them. So if you could read with me Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn, and they continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he, Paul, withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Boy, Paul is a man who is devoted to sharing the gospel message with the people of Ephesus. Now I want to be clear, the people of Ephesus, these were a religious people with quite strong beliefs. Many of them, they worshiped the Greek goddess Artemis, who is the goddess of hunting and nature and things like that. Some of these Ephesians, they were Gnostics, which was a philosophical religion that really hated the physical world, instead favoring supernatural knowledge. And then still other Ephesians, they were directly connected to the world of spirits and demons by practicing magic. However, here, Paul, he first starts not by evangelizing to the Gentiles, but with the Jews. As was his custom, Paul entered the synagogue and he proclaimed the gospel message to the Jews. And did you notice how it describes what he did here in the text? Verse 8, it says that he spoke boldly. He spoke boldly. He labored to reason with and persuade the Ephesian Jews of the gospel. And how long did he spend with these Jews? It wasn't just one trip, folks. 3 months. 3 months! Could you imagine? I mean, imagine all the conversations he had. Imagine how many times he got to read or quote the Old Testament and tell them how they all pointed to Jesus. Imagine all the descriptions he used or the words that he used, chose to use. Or imagine all the ways that he tried to convince the people that Jesus was the Messiah, that the kingdom had come, and forgiveness of sins is finally to be available to anyone that would come and have faith in Jesus. This guy right here, Paul, he had perseverance. Question for you. Would you labor for 3 months? Would you have countless conversations, spend hours and hours, all to convince some, maybe just one, of the truth that's found in Jesus? Well, how did it go for Paul here in Acts 19? Some believed and some did not. Verse 9, some of them, they dug in their spiritual heels and they became stubborn. You see, it says that they continued in their unbelief there in verse 9. And so Paul, seeing that he had no more way to make any headway there with the Jews, he took those who had become disciples of Jesus and he left. So Paul, he next went, it says, daily to the Gentiles, to the Hall of Tyrannus. Now this location, Tyrannus, the Hall of Tyrannus, it was just a lecture hall that was in Ephesus. This was a common concept, by the way, in the Hellenistic world. There'd be these centers of religion and philosophy, or just the news of the day, where people would come and discuss and hear new ideas. Some teachers would be located in certain specific locations. And so Paul, he comes here and he sets up shop in the Hall of Tyrannus. And what does he do? He does the same thing. Same thing he did with the Jews. He labored. He reasoned. He persuaded. He did everything that he could through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him to convince others of the truth in Jesus Christ. Question: how long did Paul stay there? 2 years. 2 years! I mean, could you imagine? Could you imagine all the conversations he had? Could you imagine how he would quote the Old Testament to them? Or even quoted Greek literature that was known to them, telling them that all of human history pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Could you imagine all the words he used, all the descriptions he used, how he labored over and over to tell them that the only way for hope is forgiveness that's provided in Jesus Christ? This guy had perseverance. Oh, how easily we give up in our evangelism. I was thinking about this. How do we give up so easily in our evangelism? Here are three things that came easily to mind. Not because I see them in all Christians, but I see them most chiefly in me. See if you can resonate with any of these three. First, resistance, then retreat. Number 2, confusion, then concede. Number 3, gospel grenade, then go. First, resistance, then retreat. This is what happens when we gather the courage to share our faith, we begin talking about Jesus, and then the person shows some resistance. They could be anything from mildly annoyed to reluctant to downright angry even at us. Either way, we retreat and we never return. Number two, confusion then conceived. This is what happens when we proclaim the gospel message to a friend or neighbor, but it's met with blank stares and confusion. Now, these people, they're not angry at us. They're not angry at all. They just don't get it. And so, with the resolve of a potato, we concede defeat. Number three, gospel grenade, then go. This is what happens when we boldly share our faith with others, and then we get out of town before we see if there's any real impact at all. It's like telling a person that the Bible has the answer that they truly seek, but never following up with them, or giving them a passage to read, or reading a passage with them, or laboring to persuade the gospel message. I wonder if any of those relate with you. They all relate with me. In 1956, shortly after the death of the five young missionaries, their widows returned to missionary and ministry work. And significant gospel progress was made, which was incredible. Not only with other Indian groups like the Quechua, and the Jivaros and the Achuas, but also with the Alka Indians. In less than 3 years since the killing, successful and friendly contact was made with the Alkas, which in turn led the Alkas to invite Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, to live with them, along with Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's widow, and their 3.5-year-old daughter, Valerie, to live among the Alkas. By God's grace, many Alkas came to become believers. I am so encouraged, folks, by stories of perseverance like that, where these women kept going to share the gospel message. I'm also encouraged when I hear stories from you. When you do the courageous and joy-filled work of evangelism. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I heard a story from someone here who is evangelizing to their coworkers. And just so you know, I share this story with their permission. Their coworkers are lost and they're looking for purpose in all the wrong places. But this person cares so deeply about them that he continues to share Christ. He shares scripture with them. And then the co-workers, they have questions. They don't readily agree with it. So the person, he keeps going. He answers and keeps sharing scriptures. And then they have questions. And then he keeps sharing over and over and over. And then so this place of work for this guy in our body has become his own little hall of Tyrannus. Evangelism takes perseverance. The norm for someone to go from kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light is a lot of time in between. Evangelism takes perseverance. However, did you know that there is a connection between perspective and perseverance? Did you realize that? Our perspective on the lost, it determines how or even if we persevere. If a lost person is your enemy, for example, you will not persevere in winning them for Christ. Instead, perhaps, you will persevere to win the fight. If a person is lost and they're utterly repulsive to you, you will not persevere at all. You'll just avoid them, and you'll speak words of anger and hate. just like Jonah did with the Ninevites. We will not be able to persevere with evangelism in a biblical way without a change of perspective. We will not be able to persevere without having compassion for the lost. And we'll not be able to have compassion until we recognize the seriousness of their spiritual condition. Those that do not know Christ are lost. They're in the domain of darkness, and they're unaware of it. They serve a master, Satan, who encourages them to indulge in their own passions to their destruction. Without the gospel message, the lost will not experience eternal life. They will experience eternal torment. If we hope to persevere at all in evangelism, we must have hearts full of compassion, just as Jesus did. I want you to imagine that you have a rebellious 3 or 4 year old, and they are a runner. Anyone had one of those before? They run every chance they get. They see the street and they think, great, I'm going to go run in the street. Would you, loving parent, compassionate for your child, would you stop giving them instructions after one time of them ignoring that instruction? No, you would not. Imagine you're a school teacher. You teach your class a new unit in math, but all you get is blank stares and confusion. So do you just throw up your hands and say, well, I guess they're never going to learn that in life, and then keep moving on? No. You stop and you keep explaining it until they understand it. A little struggle, friends, a little struggle, a little perseverance is worth the price that we get to pay. We get to pay for the potential salvation of someone who is lost in darkness. Just as perspective is an important principle of evangelism, perseverance is an important principle as well. And as we close this morning, I want to point out that God does not ask us to do something that Jesus has not first done. Think of this. Put this phrase in your mind, dwell on it. He doesn't ask us to do something that Jesus has not first done. It is not as if we are asked to persevere and Jesus just simply sits on his hands doing nothing. Jesus also persevered in ministry. One example for us, Mark 6. This one time, Jesus withdrew to pray, but the crowds, they heard he was near, so they ran to him. What did Jesus do? He didn't hide. He had compassion on them. Mark 6:34. And so he taught them. He persevered. Jesus persevered. That same day, when it had become late, his disciples wanted to send all the people away, but Jesus did not. He provided a miracle of multiplying loaves and fishes so that the people had something to eat. Jesus persevered. And then immediately after that, he sends his disciples in a boat to go to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. He went up to pray to his Father. Then he walked on water and met them in the boat. He got in the boat. They got to the other side. And immediately, people recognized him. And so he continued to minister. Jesus persevered. Jesus persevered not only in his ministry to the hungry crowds, but Jesus persevered in the garden as he wrestled with the sacrifice that he was about to make. And he persevered on the cross as he felt the full weight of our sins, the full weight of the whole world's sins upon himself. And he persevered in the grave. He persevered in the grave, even though death tried to keep him, and he persevered all the way up through resurrection. It is the greatest act of perseverance ever to be known. Friends, How could Jesus endure such things? Because he had compassion on the lost. He has a compassion on those who need rescue. And so Jesus went behind enemy lines. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. Praise God. If you are a believer, you belong in the kingdom of light by God's compassion alone. So where does that leave us this morning? How do we walk away from this? Well, I encourage you, don't just walk away saying, yeah, good point, let's go get some lunch, right? I encourage you to pray. What is God teaching you? Not us, you. What is he leading you to do? Who is he calling you to pursue and to persuade? Just 21 days before the tragic spearing of the five young missionaries, Nate Saint typed these words. And I'm going to cry. He typed these words. May we who know Christ hear the cry of the damned as they hurtle headlong into the Christless night without ever a chance. May we be moved with compassion as our Lord was. May we shed tears of repentance for those we have failed to bring out of darkness. May God give us a new vision of his will concerning the lost and our responsibility. Amen. May God do that to us. God, I'm begging you to increase our compassion for the lost. Change us and transform us. Make us a people that would persevere so that people would go from darkness to light as we have by your grace alone. Lord, we need you here. We are sorry and repent for the times we have taken your salvation for granted. May you make us people that share the gospel message as you have shared the gospel message. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen.